Well, I wonder whether there's anyone here featured in the Sunday Times rich list. No one's putting their hand up. No one. We may not have the wealth of the people who are on the rich list, but we all have to deal with money, don't we? It plays an important part in our lives. There was a film in the 1980s called Wall Street, and Gordon Gekko, one of the main characters in the film, had a phrase, greed is good. Greed is good. It's argued that greed is what makes capitalism, the kind of economy that we have, tick, makes it work. Greed, the desire for more money, more wealth, makes people work hard, makes them put money into new businesses, take risks in order to get more. Businesses produce the goods and the food that we use in our day-to-day lives. So without businesses, we wouldn't be able to buy the latest games machines or the chairs that you're sitting on or toilet paper, any of the essentials. But what should our attitude to money and possessions be if we're Christians? I wonder how you would answer that question. What should our attitude be to money and to possessions? You can think of possessions as things that you could actually sell to generate some money. So when I'm talking about money this morning, you can think about all that you have, all your possessions. As I said, I'm going to refer to a number of passages, and they will be coming up on the screen. But you've got a piece of paper there. If you've got a pen, you can take some notes if you'd like to, this space. And it'll be good maybe to, if you get a chance, to go back and look at the passages that I'm referring to, make sure that I'm using them rightly in their context. But firstly, we're going to think of three possible wrong attitudes to money and possessions that we can have. The first one is treating money as something evil, or something evil, something bad. Because in the history of the church, there have been some groups, some monastic groups, who have taken a vow of poverty. They believed that money and their possessions got in the way of their walk with God. If they got rid of all their money and their possessions, they were clearing up their relationship with God. That obstacle is out of the way. They can have a closer walk with God. And as is often the case with wrong teaching, it has an element of truth in it. The Bible is full of warnings about money and the dangers that it poses. We read earlier from that passage in 1 Timothy, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Money is dangerous, but it's the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil, not money itself. So you can think in the Bible of people like Abraham, or David, or Solomon, who were extremely wealthy men. God blessed them with a real abundance in wealth, and that wasn't evil in itself, because money isn't intrinsically evil. It can be put to evil uses, but it can be put to good uses too. There's no scriptural prohibition on having possessions, on having wealth. 1 Timothy 6:17, we read, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So Paul, writing to Timothy there, doesn't say it's wrong to be rich. He doesn't say you have to give everything away. And if you see Acts chapter 2, verse 45, it highlights the fact that there were wealthy people in the church, and they used their wealth to support others in the church in need. So we'll come on to right attitudes later, but I hope you can see that there's no prohibition, there's no command against a Christian having a job where they earn a lot of money, or being rich, being wealthy. Perhaps more common among Christians today is the tendency to give money a higher value than we should. The danger of putting money first in our lives. It might be easy for us to knock what we term the health and wealth gospel, but do we need to think through whether we actually have a similar problem? People who promote this kind of gospel might refer to Abraham, David, Solomon, other characters in the Bible who were richly blessed by God materially. Many who had wealth and order, we can only imagine that the Bill Gates of their day, the billionaires who do top the Sunday Times rich list. But is it right to pray for material wealth or to think that if we're obedient to God, he will bless us with material wealth? Is it right to have a priority in our lives to want to be rich? Well, God made material promises to Israel, but Jesus brought a new covenant in, one that was a covenant of grace that promises spiritual blessings in this life. And a couple of passages that should make this clear are from 1 Timothy 6 that we've read. And this passage in Matthew, Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." It's quite clear, isn't it, that we can't serve both God and money. We cannot have our main priority in life to get rich, to get more possessions, and yet claim to love God. So we may believe that the prosperity gospel is wrong, but do we need to think where our security is? Where is our security? Who is actually our master? We may understand there's nothing wrong with money per se. We may understand that God won't automatically bless Christians with wealth. But do we still put too much emphasis on it in our lives? In the verses following that in Matthew, Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Do we worry? Or are we too interested in material possessions? So much so that we maybe forfeit time with God. Forfeit time spent doing God's work. Forfeit our walk with God. I wonder what it is that gives you peace at night, that helps you to sleep. If it is material possessions, if it is your nest egg, your savings account, your pension, the job, then there's something a little bit wrong. Money is dangerous. Paul says to Timothy that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And I think money can be a little bit like a drug. We have some and we enjoy it, and we want more. You can have a look at Luke chapter 12 to see that. You need to be aware of the allure of money. Perhaps, though, you are worried about money because you struggle to pay the bills. You struggle to get through the next month. You worry about your retirement and how you'll cope. There are genuine concerns that we can have financially, but they're not so important as to take the place of God in our lives. And I do want to say, if there are members here in the church who have serious financial problems, then please do talk to me or David or one of the deacons. We can see how we can help. We do have responsibilities to each other, and we'll see that later on. Proverbs 30, we read this. "Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty on the one hand, nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and discern you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God." So the writer of this proverb asks God not to give him too much, so that he doesn't put his security in his riches and disown God, nor too little, in case he starts stealing to provide for himself and dishonors the name of God. I wonder how many of us here would pray a little prayer like that. We might pray, "Please keep us from poverty," but would we even think of praying, "Please don't give me too much, God. Please don't give me too much"? Society tells us, get what you can, earn what you can. Money leads to enjoyment and power. God says, be content with what you have. Don't fall for the lie that money gives you long-lasting happiness. It may give you some happiness in the short term, but in the long term, well, think for yourselves. But a third approach to money or to wealth that can be dangerous is what I call the rules approach. Because we like rules, don't we? We like to know exactly where we stand. We want to know exactly what it's right for maybe us to earn or to spend, or particularly maybe to give. Because then we can feel pleased with ourselves. We've done the right thing. Jesus had these words for the Pharisees. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. I don't think there are hard and fast rules in the Bible about what it is right for Christians to earn or to spend or to give. The Israelites had to give a tithe of their income, a tenth of their income or produce, and it was given to the Levites, those men who administered in the temple. They worked in the temple, and so they had no other means of support. The Israelites had to give a tenth of their income to them. But I don't think there's any comparable requirements in the New Testament. Giving a tithe may sound a lot in itself, but even if we give a tithe, quite bluntly, that may not be enough. That may not be enough. That doesn't mean that we've done our bit. 10% in some ways may be a bottom line of what we should be giving to the church or other charities. But if we do tithe what we're receiving, that helps us to see that what God is blessing us with is actually all His, and we give a proportion away. I'm also going to say it may be the case that it's not right to give a tithe as much as a tenth to the church or to other charities. If we have a responsibility to provide for others first or to pay for other things first, I don't think we can make prescriptions that we all have to follow when it comes to giving. What is right for me may not be right for you. God doesn't give us pharisaical rules to follow in this regard. So don't think you've done your bit if you've given a tithe. And don't feel guilty if you haven't quite managed to. It's our attitude that is important. And I think God does give us principles and attitudes that He wants for us. I'm going to turn to them now. Proverbs is a great book if you want to think through money and other issues as well. But we're going to look at a number of Proverbs, and then we're going to look at three attitudes that should characterize us as Christians. But a number of Proverbs here. Proverbs 16:8. Better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. So don't steal or try and obtain money illegally or at the expense of others, because you'll bring judgment on yourself. Proverbs is saying, earn your money righteously. Proverbs 21:20. In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. Proverbs are kind of general principles, and this one is saying, don't spend everything it's got, you've got, because it's right to prepare yourself for the future if you can. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 11. He who works his land will have abundant food. He who chases fantasies lacks judgment. So if you spend your time dreaming, you spend your time perhaps dreaming of winning the lottery, for instance, rather than working, then you will know poverty. Proverbs chapter 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. So the ant is being set up as something that's good we can learn from. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. Quite simply, don't be lazy or you'll know poverty. Proverbs 23:4, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. So actually, don't spend all of your time working. We are to work, but don't work so hard that you're absolutely exhausted and you've got no time for anything else. We do have other responsibilities and we need energy for them. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. That speaks for itself, doesn't it? We're to earn our keep so that we're not dependent on others. And that will bring respect for us and respect for God. But as a side issue, that verse and other verses that we've read are about people who decide not to work, rather than those who are unable to work for economic reasons or for health reasons. Being unemployed, for instance, is often not the fault of the individual concerned, and we should be supportive to people in that position. Paul is talking to those people who consciously decided not to work and depend on others. And that's what he says is the wrong attitude for Christians. So these are some basic principles that we need to know along with the scriptural backup. But let's look at three key attitudes that as Christians we should have towards money and possessions. And the first one is faithfulness in our responsibilities. We hear a lot from the government and from the EU about our rights as human beings. The United Nations has a charter of human rights. Those things that as human beings in the world we have a right to. But I don't think we should always be thinking about our rights. We should be thinking about our responsibilities as well. As Christians, we recognise that before God, we have no rights. We have no rights before God. We have no right, automatic right to forgiveness. We have no automatic right to life or to anything. We're saved by God through grace, through the gift of faith, not through any righteousness or rights that we have. But if we're Christians, then we do have responsibilities. We've been saved by grace, and God shows us how we're to live in response to that. He shows us the responsibilities that we have in his word. And we need to be faithful in these responsibilities. And firstly, when it comes to possessions that we have, we're called to provide for our families. 1 Timothy 5, 3-16 makes it clear, that just verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We are, where possible, to provide for our families. And I think that's regardless of whether they're Christians or not. And indeed, if we're helping family who aren't Christians, then that's a wonderful witness to the power of the gospel to release us from materialism. So do we take this seriously? Do we help our families where we can, when they're in need? But secondly, we're called by Paul to support those who work in full-time work in the church or overseas. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honour, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. Now most people here will serve the church in a voluntary capacity. There are those who serve in a full-time capacity, and they should be paid a reasonable wage, whether that is in the local church or whether it is those who are working overseas as missionaries who we support. And you can have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 as well about that. But thirdly, we are responsible to pay our taxes and to pay our debts. In Romans chapter 13, we read this. This is also why you pay taxes. The authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honour, then honour. If we're working, and quite possibly if we're retired as well, we will have to pay tax. And it's right that we do so, to support the fabric of society. We might argue I suspect we would, over how much tax we should be paying. But what we can't argue over for Christians is that we should be paying the tax that the government says we ought to be paying. I happen to think that VAT is the kind of tax that we pay on goods that we buy in a shop, is a bad tax. I don't like it. But it's right that we still pay it, because that's what the government has decided should be paid. Maybe right for me to protest against it in some way, if I can, peacefully. But it's right for me to pay it, even if I don't like it. And similarly, we're to pay those we owe money to. We're to pay our dues. This is why I said earlier, there may be times when it's not right for us to give to the church or to other charities. I think it's a good principle where we can to stay as clear of debt as possible. But there may be times when we do owe money for a mortgage or for something else, and we need to make the payments. And I think it's right to make those payments before maybe even giving money away to a charity. We should pay our debts, because that's honouring to God. That's the way God would call us to live. But fourthly, we have a responsibility to other Christians. Paul wrote this to the church in Corinth about a collection for the church in Jerusalem that was facing hardship. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. So Paul uses the example of the Macedonian church to stimulate the church at Corinth to give. I think it's clear from this passage and the passage in Acts chapter 2 about the fellowship of believers there that Christians have a duty to other Christians. So we have a responsibility to our physical family, but we have a responsibility to our spiritual family as well. And that extends beyond national limits. It stretches, thank God, around the whole world now. So we do support missionaries overseas, and at times here we do take collections for countries where we know that Christians are struggling financially. There are countries in the world where poverty is abject compared to anything in this country, where people literally don't know where their next meal is coming from. And it's right for us to support them. Jesus says this in Matthew 6. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do. My point from this is, Jesus says, when you give to the needy, not if you give to the needy. If we can, we have a responsibility to be giving. So here are four responsibilities. You might think of others. Here are four. Now, I wonder whether we see our use of money in these terms, or whether we see our use of money in terms of our rights to it, how we can use it for our benefit. We need to remember our responsibilities, recognizing that everything we have comes from God, and that before Him we have no rights. Second attitude, Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Every time I read that, a little song comes into my head, one of the children's songs about God loves a cheerful giver. Carol, we can bring the CD sometime. God loves a cheerful giver. We're to give cheerfully. What a contrast that is to the world's view. Can you imagine giving your money away with a smile on your face? Actually enjoying giving your money away to others, being pleased to help them financially. We're to discharge our responsibilities to others cheerfully with a smile. Not, I guess, to think regretful thoughts about how we could have spent the money. Not to begrudge those that we're giving to, supporting. We're to enjoy giving and knowing that we're in partnership with those we're giving to. In 2 Corinthians 9, sorry, that's the wrong passage. But in 2 Corinthians 9, we learn that we are to enjoy giving. the one passage we read a little bit earlier. But not only that, giving will bring glory to God, and it brings prayers of thanksgiving for us. And this is countercultural. This isn't like the culture around us. And it comes from the fact that we are saved by the Lord Jesus if we are Christians. We know how much we have been given, so we're able to give cheerfully for the Lord's glory. But thirdly and finally, it also goes against our culture to be content with our lot. We read 1 Timothy 6 earlier in the service. We read there that for Christians, godliness with contentment is great gain. Being content with a simple lifestyle. So we'd be content with having food and clothing, not always having to have the latest gadget, the latest fashions, whatever the latest material things are that people are having. We can be content as Christians with a simple lifestyle. Because we live in the knowledge that we're destined to be with God for eternity. And in that time, this life will seem like a passing moment. The cares of this world will be long forgotten. And it is only with that knowledge, it's only with the Holy Spirit working in us, that we can be cheerful givers. Only then can we be content with what God has given us. So we've travelled a long way, but I hope you found it helpful. We looked at the dangers of money, seeing money as evil in and of itself, putting money before God, and wanting specific rules to know how to deal with our money. Then we've looked at three attitudes that we should have if we're Christians towards money. There's to be faithfulness to our responsibilities, to family, to gospel workers, to those we owe money to, and to those who are in need. Secondly, being generous in our giving, and thirdly, being content with our lot. And how we use our money and our possessions reflects our priorities in life. For Christians, it should express our worship to God, the way we use our money. God has richly blessed us spiritually. So may we treat our possessions lightly in the light of the salvation that we have as Christians. Amen.